Does everyone have a Bible? I hope that you guys have been enjoying the quizzes. Yeah? Okay. Someone's like, I like them. I learn a lot. But guess what? I don't have any questions for you today. There's a couple reasons for that, though. We'll continue next week. But today is Communion Sunday. So for the sake of time, I want to go ahead and not do a lot of quiz questions today. And there's another reason why I didn't want to do quizzes today. Because I want to share, before I get going in the message, a little bit about church history. Today, who knows? Here, okay, this is a question. Who knows? I didn't even plan this. I just saw my note. Okay, who knows what happened in 1517? Reformation! The one guy! Awesome. Reformation! It's Reformation Day. It's a Protestant religious holiday that we celebrate on October 31st. It recognized, the day that we've chose to recognize this is, again, it's a German monk named Martin Luther. He nailed these 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church in 1517. Now, to quote what this is, and I summarized questions. I'll just read it to you. I summarized them a bit. It says, the impact of Martin Luther, a German monk, Protestant Reformation has been enormous on the global Christianity. In contrast to the extra-biblical traditions and works-based practices that become a part of the church, Luther called the church back to the good news of salvation by grace through faith alone. Luther believed the Word of God was the supreme authority for the Christian faith rather than tradition or decrees. Now later, Luther was brought to trial before the church, and the court attempted to force him to recant. Luther's response is often quoted. You ready? And we're not going to have it on the screen again today. He says, I cannot choose but adhere to the Word of God, which has possession of my conscience, nor can I possibly, nor will I even make any recantation, since it is neither safe nor honest to act contrary to conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. Amen. So, even today, what this brought to me is I think about this, and we all do this, right? I think we try sometimes to add to God's Word. We add to God's Word. We make man-made rules. And I think, for me especially, I need to be really careful not to do that, to add man-made rules to God's Word. Placing my own convictions, even maybe from God, upon others. Also, I think this goes to this. I think a lot of people can relate this as you walk in grace. For me, I've known over the years, it is harder for me to walk in grace and mercy than it would be just to walk by a set of rules. Now that you think about that, it's hard. Because I see other people, I see myself, and it's hard just to give grace and mercy instead of putting, oh, this is how it is. Well, to walk in grace and mercy can be very difficult at times. We need to follow our Bibles. We can remember what Martin Luther did, standing against different false teachings and standing for the truth of God's Word. So a little church history today. And again, for me, it was just a personal time of reflection to think about, look at my own life, because you know what? I myself can fall into a lifestyle of rules and works. It's very easy to do. Or I can examine myself and say, am I walking in grace and mercy that I and all of us have been given through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So how about, okay, one question related to Reformation Day. What did Martin Luther say after placing the 95 theses, this was his disagreements with the church, on the door of the church? What did he say? Slide, please. All right, a couple more slides. I got to poke a little fun. Ready? I got 95 problems, but earning my salvation isn't one of them. One more. No, the door was fine. I'm just fixing your theology. I love you all. I love you all, but I couldn't resist. So here's one last quiz before we get in it. We've been going through the book of Acts, as you all know, that was written by Luke, a continuation of the book of Luke. All right, so we've gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. And what we've seen is an outline of the church and the birth of the church. We started with the preparation, right? We saw the Holy Spirit come. We saw then the birth of the church in Jerusalem. Then, soon after, we saw the good news brought to Judea, then Samaria, right? They went out. This is what we've been seeing. It's my quick review. Then last week, as we only looked at three verses in Acts chapter 13, we read about the first two missionaries that have been sent by the church to go out to the ends of the earth. It's progressing, right? Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. In Mark 16:15, it says, "And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." So we saw last week the Holy Spirit called these two men, Barnabas and Saul, to what is shown in my Bible as a special work. And this happened when? As they were worshiping the Lord. I found that really amazing. And then the Holy Spirit continued and he called then the church to appoint them, to commission them to this special work that he had called them to. The church, we know, we saw they fasted and they prayed and then they laid hands upon them, and then the church sent these two men out. It was an amazing story. So Saul and Barnabas had been called. I guess they don't want to stay up there. But what I saw, and I kind of taught on last week, and I was talking to some people during the week, is I saw what some would define as an internal and an external calling. Maybe some of you have heard it worded that way. And I think that's true. When many people are called to a special work, we do see an internal and an external calling. And this internal calling that we saw, thank you, was that they heard from God personally, these people that were called. And if it was a still small voice, whether it was in their minds or audible, I'm not sure how that came about, or if it was from reading the word that they were reading and passages just really spoke to them in a deep, meaningful way that they were called to this special work. I've had that happen. Whatever it was a calling personally to them from the Holy Spirit for this special work that he had for them. I had that happen to me. This is a lot in my testimony. And it's interesting, it was one late night as I was studying God's word. I was studying the Bible. And God spoke to me that night. And it wasn't audible. It was through his word, and it was a still small voice. But he called me then, and he said, "I'm calling you to be a pastor." And I heard it clearly. And I immediately said, "Uh-uh. I am not qualified." In fact, I believed at the time I was disqualified. But God also had spoken this to Vicky, what's interesting, years before. But Vicky knew this and didn't say a word and waited for God to reveal it to me later. There might be some wisdom in that. So this is also, we see what was the external calling. And we saw that again in the passages last week. It wasn't just Saul and Barnabas that God had spoke to about this calling. The Holy Spirit then spoke to the church, called its leaders then to go appoint them to the work that he would call them to. The church then responded by more prayer, more fasting, more seeking of the Lord, and then together the church sent them, commissioned them, appointed them to this special work that God had called them to. I shared pictures of this last week. A lot of you saw. I think it's pretty cool to look back on that, how our church laid hands over all of us and the whole church body came and anointed us and commissioned us to come here. And that was almost 10 years ago into the mission field. And it's interesting, though, as I say that, I waited 6 years, probably. It was about 6 years from when God spoke to me that night until the church then had that calling and commissioned us and sent us. So I think there's a lesson in that, too. I had the calling. God had a lot of work to do in me and still is doing a lot of work in me. But it was 6 years or so later that the church then gathered around us and then sent us and saw that calling on our lives. I mean, we see this even in Genesis. We see this throughout God's word, a very similar pattern. Now, what's interesting is we get in today, this all building up to today, because it was likely 1 to 1.5 years, guessing a little bit, before Saul and Barnabas were sent out. We read it all in three verses, right? We're like 1, 2, 3, right? But it's like 1, 1.5 years. I mean, there's somewhere in that range. But they had returned to Antioch. We know that, right? And then they say the church prayed and they sent them out. Well, I was like, that was not like happened overnight. It was like 1.5 years, something like that. So we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 13, verse 4. But as you turn there, the question I have before we dig into today's passages, and as we take communion today. Communion, I want to just talk about that just for a second. Communion is a time that we take to remember who Christ Jesus is. Also to remember what he did for each and every one of us. Also, a time of reflection. Just to examine our own walk as Christians. And a time to look at the promises and praise him for the promises that we have. So as we take this time during the message to prepare ourselves to take communion, to reflect back on again who Jesus is, what he did, and who we are, I also have a question for you to consider as we're going to take communion today. And here's my question, and this is the only question I have today. I know, right? What is our purpose? Let me say that again. What is your purpose in whatever season or place God has you? What is your purpose in whatever season or place that God has you in today? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to dig into your word. Lord, I just pray, Lord, your spirit would just be outpoured upon this message, Lord, that we wouldn't hear from me. We wouldn't hear about my notes, Lord, but we would just hear from you through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that any of us, as we walked in, Lord, we've worshiped you in song, Lord. We've taken some time to sit. Lord, I just pray your spirit would just calm our hearts and our minds, Lord, and we would just receive your word, Lord. You just wash us with your word. Lord, that anyone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, that you right now, Lord, would just minister to them. Just call them to you. Call them to you to know their desperate need for you. So, Lord, I just ask for an anointing on this time, and I just ask for your presence now. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 to begin. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. So right away as we begin today's passages, we read that they were sent again by the Holy Spirit. This is very important. Again, they were sent by God. And God used his church to appoint them, just as we've seen before. When I read this, I thought back just to a while ago as we recently studied the story of Cornelius. Remember, God sent an angel both to Peter and Cornelius to meet, to set up this divine meeting. Now, God could have just used that angel, could he have, to just speak to Cornelius and tell him and speak to him the truth of the gospel, the good news. But he chose not to. And he chooses not to. He chose Peter. He chooses us. He calls each and every one of us to be his ambassadors, to speak. And he uses us today, the church, all of us, to share the gospel, to share the good news. Now, as I see this here, this story, it was God that called them. But he called them through the church, and he called them for this special work to go out to these special places. But he's going to call them to share the word of God. This is important. Very important. So as we read this, we see first right away that they stopped. It says here, oh, my page turned a lot. Right here it says, they stopped at this seaport. And I got a picture up here. We'll see if it pulls up. There we go. You see that little red part circled around there? So you can see they were near Antioch, but then they went to this seaport. And you can't really see in the picture too well, but there's actually a little indentation there where it looks like a bay or whatever. So there was a seaport there. And I find this really amazing to see that. Then from there, from the seaport, we'll look at this next slide. They went by boat. So you can see the little red dot. So they got on a boat, and then they went to the island. Now, we know this place from before, right? What do we know? We know that this Cyprus, we know it from before. It's from where Barnabas was from. And now, I can't even imagine going on a mission trip to your hometown. But it seems that's what they did. This would scare me a little bit to go to my hometown on a mission trip. But, yeah. So it's interesting. You look, so they first stopped at this seaport, which is like just where they begin their mission trip, right? I think about this. I was reading this. That's like us saying we went to Bangkok to get on a plane to go to Korea. I mean, he's explaining it very simple and detailed, right? They went to this seaport, then they got on a boat, then they went to this island, and we're going to continue. But it's amazing the details that are given. And upon their arrival, it says they went to this town, Salamis. Now, I read this, and I talked to some people about this, and I, you know, he's like, it sounds like salami. I says, do not put that in my head when I'm preaching. Do not, because you know me. I'm not always the best spoken, but I practice this like probably 200 times this week. And I said, do not put that in my head. He says, but it's funny. Whenever I see that, I think of salami. And then I thought, well, you think that's where salami comes from? Does it even sound similar? That's how my mind works, right? So I Googled it. Nope. Salami comes from Italy somewhere. And only in the last few hundred years. It does not come from Salamis, which I'm probably not saying that right either. But I did Google it and look just to check because I was kind of curious. Because sometimes in things, actually like cheeses and stuff, they come from the same places. But my mind is twisted. But anyways, back to the word here. So why were these, again, I want to just reiterate this. Why were they sent to this place? Why were they sent by the Holy Spirit? It says they were sent again to preach the word. Lots of people go on mission trips and go to lots of places for a lot of things. The model we see here is they were sent to preach the word. It's silent on the rest of it. I'll just leave that at that. Yes, there's many things we can do while we're out there. The purpose needs to be preached the word. And if it's not, maybe it's not the model we see here. Now, as we read it also, we see that Mark was with them. And he helped. Assistant, it says in my version. And I see that as a model. And again, we see these models being formed for what missionaries or these journeys should look like. As they went out, now they've brought, you know, someone was telling me, Paul was nearly 50 years old by now, maybe in his late 40s anyways, about my age. And now he's brought this younger person maybe to come along with them. They were discipling this next missionary for on this trip. And again, we see kind of a model set forth. You know, this is the model I experienced, and maybe some of you had also as you went on your first missionary trips. I remember I came alongside and served in whatever way possible as I went on my first trips. I went on to Ukraine once. For a while, I went to St. Kitts, and I went some other places. But I always came in, and someone else was leading the trip, and I just came and did whatever they told me to do. And, you know, I was their assistant, and I literally did whatever they told me to do. And I learned a lot of things, good and bad. But it was part of that discipleship. Some of it was swallowing my pride. Some was learning how to do some amazing things. Whatever it was, I was being discipled. And we see this here, a picture of this. I do believe. And we'll see later how it all kind of goes up and down, which is like, it's a real life story, right? It's amazing. All right, so let's see what's going to happen next, 6-8. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until they finally reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. 6-8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, and his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. I don't know who's back there, but I was ringing my ears. So we're not sure, and it's interesting, the scripture doesn't necessarily tell us what happened in Salamis. It doesn't say. It says they went there, they preached the word of God. That's all we get for now. What we do know, obviously, is they were faithful to the purpose that God had called them. That's what we do know. Their purpose was to share the word of God. So they went there, and they shared the word of God. The passage says they went to synagogues, so it's clear they brought forth the word to where many people would have been gathered, and they preached, and they shared the truth. And I read this, and I'm reminded, again, of our purpose, as we are God's messengers, messengers to the lost, to the hopeless. And wherever we are, in whatever we are doing, again, to whoever God has given us an opportunity, we are to share the good news, to share the gospel. We're to share the hope of Jesus, to testify that indeed we are sinners. And we're in the need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. It's the one, he came, he allowed himself to be placed on that cross. He was crucified for each and every one of us for our sins. Then we know he was resurrected 3 days later, defeating death, defeating sin, and then calling each and every one of us to come to faith so that each and every one of us can have our sins forgiven, and then we can have eternal life. So they continued. They continued town to town with the message of hope, the message of redemption. And you look at the map, it was kind of a bigger island, actually. I mean, there was a lot of ground to cover there. I didn't look up the timing of it exactly. But it says, then they arrived at this other town on the island, Paphos. And I got a picture of that, photo 13 here. You can look, this is on Google Maps. You know, these are real stories. You can just get on Google and look these places up. There's the town. You can go there today. I don't know if anyone's ever been there. It looks like a pretty cool place. But I was looking at this, and I also want to make sure, because I was wondering this, and someone else was wondering this, is this the same or a different place where John had ended up? Because they sound similar. So it's not. Look at the next slide. And I learned that, you know, like when I read, I'm like, does it sound, because sometimes the names are similar, right? Nope, it's a different place. So we got Patmos. Let's see if I say it correctly here. Look at my Bible here. Patmos and Paphos. I can't read the thing. But anyways, they are different places, and which is really amazing. They're a little bit different sounding, but very much different places. Because when I first read it, I'm like, oh, is that that place? No, it's not. Actually, it's a different place. So anyways, as they went to this city now on this island, they faced opposition. Yes, we all are going to face opposition. Many people are not going to be excited about you going out and sharing the gospel. Now, it's interesting, if we read this, they were given this amazing opportunity to be invited to share with this local government leader. Obviously, the Holy Spirit had gone before them and opened this door. And it's interesting how it says this leader was intelligent. I love the details sometimes you see in God's word. It says he was intelligent. But we look at this meeting, and we know again, what was the purpose of this divine meeting? This man wanted to hear the truth. He wanted to hear the word of God. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, has prepared this meeting, a divine meeting. Now, Saul and Barnabas, they begin to share the good news, and what happened? A battle began, as it does for us. A spiritual and physical attack from Satan and his workers. Here, there is a sorcerer, as it says, to do anything to prevent what? To keep the governor from believing. How do you deal with this when you face this? We will face spiritual attacks, both spiritually and physically, as we are out there sharing the gospel. It's very real. As you prepare to teach the word, to bring forth the news of Jesus Christ, how do you deal with the spiritual attacks? Do you even know that there's spiritual attacks? I didn't for years. I just thought it was weird stuff going on. Every time, I think most people can agree to this, I might even ask for a vote. Every time I sit down to study my Bible, I seem to face some sort of distraction. Every Sunday, I face some sort of attack, either physical, spiritual, or both. How often for each of you, as you prepare to get ready for church, do you encounter yourselves strange thoughts or temptation? Or maybe those with kids, your kids start acting up. Or how often do you feel ill right before church? Like maybe my stomach hurts. Maybe I won't go. I got a headache all of a sudden. You relate it to the truth of what it is often? Spiritual warfare. I believe that we are more prone to sickness on Sundays compared to any other day. I know it's true for me. I think it's a deliberate attempt by the devil to prevent us each from receiving the Word of God. I would also say, maybe, there's probably more flat tires and dead batteries 1 hour before church than any other time. Maybe, maybe not. But I bet you if you did it, like looked at it, I wouldn't be surprised. So every Sunday, what I do is I try to prepare from the first moment before my eyes wake up, before that foot even comes out of bed, I pray for protection because I know what's coming that day. I also pray over each and every chair. And today I asked Stephen to do that. Today I said, we pray for each and every chair, every classroom, and every teacher here today for protection over the distractions that would come. I also pray that the Holy Spirit would sweep through this town and this city and call people to worship. Call people to come and sit in church and protect that time that should be set aside for that. I ask that maybe you could pray for that too when you wake up every Sunday. Not just for this church, for all God's church. Because we face real spiritual attacks. Stand by that front door, or even better, you get stand out in the parking lot, you can see some spiritual warfare coming in to the church. It's very common. Everybody comes in now with smiles, but you don't know what was happening in that parking lot and getting here. There are real demonic forces trying to prevent the teaching of the word, and they're trying to keep people from coming to faith. I want to share a story about a Hindu temple. I got a picture, picture number 6. It's a Hindu temple in Myanmar that we visited. We were invited to this Hindu temple, and this temple, on the side of it, was a school for the local community. And we were given that opportunity to go to this local school and do a little children's program and to share the gospel. And I got another picture here. Now I was pretty amazed to have this. There's the school. It probably didn't look like much, but inside was a classroom and some desks. And literally, this school was attached to the side of this Hindu temple. And as soon as we arrived, we knew. I looked around. I seen this long path dug out with charcoal in it. It's where they did the fires. Then they'd have them do their chants and then run across the hot coals. Maybe some of you have seen that before. We could feel the very presence of evil in this place. It was heavy. So one way I can describe it, it was a heaviness. As we walked around and prayed, a Hindu priest saw us and instantly he knew who we were and why we were there. He knew. You could see it. He kept hiding as I walked around behind the different idols and the different buildings and peeking out and looking. It was kind of weird. He was also there. He was taking the different offerings of the people coming in as they'd come in to give their offerings to whatever god they were worshiping. And as he's taking these offerings, he's looking right at me the whole time. He wasn't even looking at the people. He was looking at me. Now, whenever I tried to walk kind of around or towards him, he'd always maintain a certain distance. I never got close. I walked around freely. He was like, literally, he had to keep his distance. There's also a goat. Stories like this. There's a goat, and I'm sure that the girls know, they remember. That goat kept attacking my girls, and I'm sure that goat was just as demon-possessed as that man. That goat kept trying to bite us, chasing us off. It was quite interesting. The girls, they're laughing because they remember this story. It was very real. So we set up the classroom. We got a picture here. It's a classroom. See it? Pretty fun. And we begin to share Jesus. We begin to share the gospel with these young children. Now, I'll tell you, be honest, I was greatly concerned and aware of the possibility of being attacked by the local Hindu people or the police coming. A very real concern. So what we did is we got all the kids in there. We shut the door to the classroom. I don't know how many kids. There are a bunch of kids in there. That picture, yeah, maybe the next picture even shows more of the kids. Yeah, there's a bunch of them. And suddenly, as I don't remember who was sharing, I remember I was sitting in the back. kind of watching security a little bit, and someone's sharing, starting this gospel presentation, maybe doing the gospel bracelets. I don't recall at the time exactly, but I heard a lot of banging outside and a lot of screaming and a lot of yelling and literally shaking the place and banging. I'm like, uh-oh. So I went and I opened that door to see what, I didn't know what was coming. I opened the door, there's nobody out there. Nobody. No banging, no yelling. No police, no people. See the last slide. One more? Is that one? So I really believe, and I know to this day, and I believe 100% that the Lord protected that outreach. I believe he sent his angels, and they surrounded that classroom, and he gave us a space that we could share the gospel with these kids. And outside of that space was a battle and a war going on that we could physically hear. Spiritual warfare is real. Sorcerers, it talks about here, they're real. Demonic possession is real. Saul was facing opposition. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at the sorcerer in the eye and he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he'd been groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him." God protected that time. God had ordained that time. Paul rebuked this evil spirit, this demonic spirit, rebuked them. But he knew who he was rebuking. I think that's important. He knew exactly who he was fighting against. It says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Saul clearly defines who the enemy was. Full of every sort of deceit, fraud, and enemy of all that is good. As we share the word, as every one of us shares the word, the good news, we will face opposition. That they will deceive and they will try to manipulate the truth of what we are bringing. Satan will try to do anything possible to prevent the lost from hearing the truth. There are spiritual forces at work against God's purposes. They want to cause confusion. They want to twist. They want to pervert the truth of God's word. Now, all other religions, now hear me, all other religions have perverted the truth of God's word. From the cults, like the obvious ones we would say, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the others that would claim that Jesus is not the Messiah. Also, any religion that says you can do enough by your works to earn a better life next time is a perversion of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Satan has introduced his religion. He's distorted the truth of what Jesus did, that he was indeed crucified. And then at that time, he paid in entirety for our sins, past, present, and future. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He was resurrected. And all through faith in Jesus Christ can receive that free gift now to us at his cost of having our sins forgiven and having eternal life. It's through faith alone. Amen? Look again at verse 11. It says, "The mist and the darkness came over the man's eyes. He began groping." He was blinded is what it's saying, right? Now, Saul or Paul now boldly states to the power of the Holy Spirit here what was going to take place to this guy, right? He told him. "And by the hand of God, this sorcerer was struck blind, unable to continue in his deceit and becoming powerless in this situation." I found it interesting, though, when you read what happened to this man, that Saul's rebuke, God's rebuke of this man, resulted in blindness. We know someone else that happened to. Saul. Right? Isn't that interesting? When Saul experienced this, we're all familiar on the road to Damascus, he called out to God, God, who are you? He sought God. He repented, and it led him to place his faith in Jesus Christ. This Elymas had experienced the power of God, but then begged what? Man to come and save him. Much different. Two different reactions to experiencing a rebuke, the power of God. One cries out to God. The other cries out to the world. One will be saved from punishment. One will face punishment for their sins. So God had called these men to share the word. And we know, and we read, they were very obedient. And then as they were obedient to share the word of God, warfare, opposition came their way. We see that Satan was trying to prevent the governor from hearing the word, from believing. But God was going to take care of this situation. So let's finish up and look at verse 12. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer. For he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So the governor was there witnessing all of this stuff taking place. And through what he witnessed, even the sorcerer being blinded, I read in this, he says, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It says, he became a believer for he was astonished at the teaching of the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thought and desires. So our purpose as followers of Jesus is to preach the word of God. All of us. It's true, not all of us may be called to a special work or become preachers, right, or teachers, but we're all called to share the gospel. And not all of us will necessarily be sent out to special places like we see here, right? But we all are called to share the gospel. I mean, in some form or another, we are all called. Some maybe as parents to your children. Some as teachers. Maybe some as your neighbors, even. Maybe some as employees. Some as an employer. It doesn't matter wherever God has called you and placed you today. Whatever season that you're in your life, we all are called to share the hope of Jesus Christ. All. And every one of us, as we walk in that purpose that God has called you to, you're going to face many challenges. You're going to face opposition. This is good. This is good. Someone asked me, called me up. Pastor Dave from Bangkok called me up the other day. How you doing? Good. I'm facing a lot of spiritual warfare this week. He says, that's good, Aaron. He says, thanks, Dave. I didn't really think of it that way. He says, you must really be doing God's will this week if you're facing a lot of spiritual warfare. Okay, Dave. It's good because if we're not facing some kind of resistance spiritually, maybe we're not walking as a Christian in the way that God has purposed you to. Maybe. Today we're going to take communion together. And a reminder for communion. Communion is for those who have repented of their sins, those who have placed their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and called upon Him as Lord. Make sure and clarify that. Parents that are here that have small children, please don't let your children take communion unless they have placed their faith in Jesus and they're old enough to understand what communion is. The only requirement to take communion here at Refuge Fellowship is that you are a follower of Jesus, that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that there are some here today that have not placed your faith in Jesus yet. That's okay. We love you, and I'm so blessed to have you here. I just ask when the communion trays come by, the bread and the juice, just pass that on to the next person next to you. And just take this time that we're taking communion to pray yourself and ask. I challenge you. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, take this time to really pray and ask that if there is a God, that He would reveal Himself to you. I think you'll be surprised. He will reveal himself to you. And if you have any questions what that means afterwards, please grab one of us. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I also want to mention, if you are a follower of Jesus and you're here today, but you know that you have some things in your life that are sinful, that you haven't dealt with, that you haven't repented of, or maybe you're holding a grudge, some unforgiveness in your heart against someone, please do me a favor. Deal with that right here, right now, between you and God before you take communion. It can be done right here, right now. Repent of that sin that's in your life. Forgive that person before you take communion. 1 Corinthians 12:27, 29. And Laura could head up here. She's going to play for a little while. They're going to start passing out the communion in just a second here. Guys, go ahead and come on up. It says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. So let's take some time, all of us here today. And Laura's going to play. Communion is going to be passed out. And let's remember who Jesus is. Let's remember what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And let's reflect on the promises that we have in him. Also, reflect on your purpose, especially with today's message. The purpose that God has given each and every one of us to go out there and share the gospel. Are we fulfilling that purpose in wherever God has you? Wherever that is, in whatever season God has you in. So let's take some time just to spend with Jesus as they pass out the elements.